Let's go to the Word together. I want you to go to Ephesians one more time. And we've got about half an hour, and I want to do, I think, a couple of things in this half hour. The first thing I want to do is just give you an opportunity, and if we have to spend all the time doing this, this is fine, but I just want to give you a brief opportunity. If you have questions at this stage of our study, three messages, are we three messages into it? I think we're three messages in. If you have some questions, especially about this morning's message, I know that was a lot of material, and I know it was kind of heavy stuff. And if you're not quite clear on something or just want more explanation about something, I want to give you a chance to ask some of those questions right now. And I'll take as many as you have. And then if we have time, I'm going to do kind of some overview stuff with the whiteboard here in a moment. Anybody have any questions? Okay, either everybody's afraid to ask or I'm a really clear teacher. And it may be that everybody's afraid to ask. I don't know. Was this morning clear to you? Do you feel like you understand better than you did before what the Trinity is? Okay. All right. If you have any questions in the course of talking tonight or at the end, feel free to ask. If you have questions as we're going through the series, Sunday night would be a good time for you to ask those questions. We're going to talk about a lot of stuff you maybe haven't talked about before or heard about before in the course of this book. We're just going to take what the text says and expound that. And if you have questions in the course, write those down. If I'm saying something on Sunday morning and a question pops into your mind and it doesn't get answered by the end of the sermon, write it down and come back Sunday night and we'll talk about those things. We want to understand the Word here. And, you know, the way I'm looking at Ephesians is we're going to spend about a year in this book, and then I probably won't preach this book again for 20 or 30 years. So let's get everything we can get out of it while we're here. This is a great opportunity for us as we're in the Word. So just be in tune to that, and let's be sure to learn everything the Lord has for us. Okay, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and kind of the basic theme and overview of the book is Christ, community, and the cosmos. And those two key verses, let me just read those again, and then I want to just diagram that for you so that you can see it on a chart and kind of have a visual image. The image I have in my mind is I think about this this whole relationship between Christ, community, and the cosmos. Verses 10 and 11, Paul is saying that his purpose in preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ is to make known this mystery and to bring that into view. And then verse 10 says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you have in those three verses, or in those two verses, you have three different groups or three different persons or groups of persons. Christ, community or the church, and the cosmos, which are rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And then in the wider context of Ephesians, that would include the entire cosmic realm of all created things, especially in chapter 1, verse 10. And so this is kind of the visual that I have in my mind. I think of it in three spheres. The broadest sphere is the cosmos. That's the entire created realm. Everything that we know belongs in the cosmos. That includes everything created, all human, angelic, demonic beings. All of that is within the cosmos. And what God's purpose is in the world is within that cosmos, at the very center of it, is to build a community with Christ at the center of that community. That's God's purpose. And what this text is saying is that God's design, God's will, is to make known his glory, his manifold wisdom to the cosmos through the medium of the community as he builds this community, he is demonstrating to the entire universe, and especially to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, he's revealing to them the manifold wisdom of God. And that word manifold means many-colored. The many-colored wisdom of God. And I think maybe one reason it's called the many-colored wisdom of God is because God is building a community out of people from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. He's building a multi-ethnic community. He's building a new humanity. He's redeeming the world through the church. That's what God is doing. So that is the at the very heart of what God is doing in the universe. Now, in Ephesians really gives us a very comprehensive picture of what the church is, what the community is. And it does it by giving us a number of metaphors about the church. You remember me sharing these a couple of weeks ago? There are seven metaphors for the church that are used in Ephesians. And so I just want to relay those to you. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church is called the body. It is the body of Christ, with Christ as the head of that body. That's in 1, verses 22 and 23. In chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, the church is a new humanity, a new man, it says, or a new race. And Christ is the peace between all of the people in that new race. God has reconciled us to himself, and he has reconciled us to one another in Christ. That's where this whole concept of community comes from. God, in redemption, is restoring community with God, reconciliation between us and God, and he is restoring community between people, reconciliation between man and man. That's chapter 2, verses 13 and 15. Then in 19, verse 19 of chapter 2, it says that we are all fellow citizens, and a citizen belongs to a kingdom. And so implicit there is a kingdom with Christ as the king of that kingdom. So that's a third metaphor. He is our king. He is all about bringing his kingdom to earth. The whole purpose of God is wrapped up in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is essentially this. It is the reign of Christ over human lives. And God is establishing the reign of Christ over human lives as he takes over in our hearts and in our lives. And when that happens to many people, you have the community, you have the kingdom of God among those people in that community. And that's God's purpose in the world. Then in 2:19, we are called a household. And again, in chapter 3, it talks about us being fellow members of a household, I believe it is. And in chapter 1, it talks about us being adopted into God's family. And so we are a household, and God is our Father. Just as he is the Father of Jesus, God becomes to us through Christ our Father, as we are adopted to his family. So we belong to a household. Then in chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, the church is called a temple, a building that is being built up. And the apostles and prophets are the foundation of that building. And Christ is the cornerstone of that building. And the cornerstone was the stone that would be put at a corner in the building, and the whole shape of the building would be based on that one stone. And so the whole shape of this new community takes its direction from Christ. We are being lined up to Christ. And Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2 how we are living stones being built into this new temple. And Christ himself is the cornerstone in this temple. So we have that metaphor. Then in chapter 5, you have another metaphor. You have the metaphor of bride. The church is a bride, and Christ is the husband of that bride. So as we come together, we are, many people together, the one bride of Christ. We are the wife of the Savior. There's coming a day when we're going to experience with Him the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think that is going to be the most exciting meal that has ever been eaten in history. It'll be an incredible event when we eat with our Lord and with our eternal husband. And then finally, the church is an army, because chapter 6 talks about us as soldiers, and Christ is the armor that this army wears. He's the armor that we put on as we're in this battle standing against the evil one. So those are the metaphors of the church. So that looks pretty messy. That's probably hard to read now. But when I think of Ephesians, this is what I have in mind. And this is what hit me about probably 3-4 weeks ago, or probably about 5 or 6 weeks ago, right before going on this mission trip. This image, this diagram just all came together for me, and I just began to see Ephesians all centered around this one reality of God building His church, building His community through which to display His glory to the universe. The church is the medium through which He's displaying His glory. It's the prism through which the light of God's glory shines, so that the rainbow of the splendors of God's character is seen. The church is the stage on which the drama of redemption is being played in the theater of the world, and the cosmic beings are the audience that is watching. Now that's the image that we get from Ephesians chapter 3. That's the heart of Ephesians. That's the basic theme of Ephesians. Now, does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm trying to teach here? Okay, anybody have any questions about that? Yes. Yes. Uh-huh. Our inheritance is everything that Christ has purchased for us. And just like when you buy a house, generally you have to make a down payment on the house. Make a down payment on the house is a guarantee that you're going to pay out the rest. Well, that's what that word guarantee means. And when God sends the Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, He's making the down payment on everything that Christ has purchased for us. So the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that. It is a down payment on the future inheritance. But the inheritance includes everything. And we will acquire possession of that inheritance when we're with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's not just spiritual things, okay? It is that, but it's more than that. It is that the inheritance, and I'm going to preach a whole sermon on that in about a month. But the inheritance is the entire redeemed cosmos, okay? Because God is not just about getting disembodied humans into heaven. That's not His purpose, ultimately, even though that's what happens to us when we die. His purpose is to redeem the whole physical creation. And that's why Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. That's why we have the promise that when Jesus comes back, our bodies are going to be resurrected. Body and soul is going to be reunited. And that's why the Scripture says that the creation itself is groaning, with groanings that cannot be uttered, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, waiting for the time when God is going to redeem the whole cosmic realm. And so there's a very real sense that the whole created world, which is fallen right now, is going to be resurrected. It's going to be made new. And it's like God's just going to start all over with us in the very center of this new heavens and this new earth. And it's going to, I don't understand all that it's going to be, but it's going to be a physical place, okay? You're going to be able to see better than you can see now. You're going to be able to feel better than you can feel now. You're going to be able to taste better than you can taste now. All of that's going to be part of it. And Jesus Christ, the God-man made flesh, is going to be right in the center of it. And that's our inheritance. And that's why Paul talks about how all things are Christ, and Christ belongs to us. Therefore, all things belong to us. So, isn't that just glorious? Isn't that great? We just need to learn to live in the consciousness of that reality. So, good question. Any other questions? No, okay. Go ahead, man. I like inquisitive people. Okay? That's this metaphor. Is it what? We are the temple. We are the temple. Okay? You are a stone. Everybody ever called you a stone? A rock? We're stones. We're living stones, and we are the temple. See, in the Old Testament, God indwelt a physical building. In the New Testament, there's no physical building that God indwells. He indwells people. This, you know, in the Old Testament, you remember when Solomon built the temple and he prays, Lord, you know, how can this house that I built you contain you? The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? And he prays, but the glory of God comes and fills the temple. Okay? That didn't happen today. What happens today is the glory of God comes and fills us. Our hearts, our lives, the people. We are the temple. And so what Paul is doing there is he's taking this, the Old Testament idea of the temple, and he's saying, believers, you are that temple now. And Christ is the cornerstone of that temple, and you're being built up as a spiritual house for God, and the Spirit is going to inhabit you. Let's just read the whole context there, beginning in verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul makes it really clear, you are being built together as a dwelling place for God, and God indwells us by the Spirit. So that's what he means there. And again, when we get there, which will be probably 3 months from now, or something like that, we'll talk about that more fully. So if I'm not careful, I'm going to give away everything before we get there, but you probably won't remember it all, so that's okay. Any other questions? You have another one, John? No, that's it. Okay. All right. What I want to do now is outline the book for you. Okay. Anybody need this anymore? Okay. I'm going to erase this. I hope that as we study this, that you will make this study through Ephesians a very vital part of your own personal Bible study, a very vital part of your own walk with the Lord. One of the problems, I'll just tell you, this is where I've been. I found myself very frustrated at times last year because I didn't feel integrated in what I was doing personally and what I was teaching. You know what I'm saying? I was teaching one thing and I was requiring a lot of study and I was trying to memorize something else and I just didn't feel like it was all fitting together. Sometimes I just felt overwhelmed. It's like there's too many things that I'm trying to do. And so what I'm doing this year, Lord willing, is memorizing Ephesians. As I preach through it, I'm just going to memorize, and that's the main place I'm studying, the main place I'm meditating. And I would encourage you to do that, okay? On Wednesday nights, I've been encouraging those of you who are here on Wednesday nights to pray right now as we study through this. Pray the prayers in Ephesians. There's two prayers in Ephesians. In 1, verses 16 through 23, and in 3, verses 14 through 21. Pray those prayers. And maybe memorize the book. You know, you could do it at the pace we're going. You could memorize two verses a week, sometimes one verse a week, and just memorize those verses. Meditate in it and really saturate in this book. And if you want to do that, then understanding the flow of the book will be helpful to you. And so what I want to do is just briefly outline. I'm not going to do that fully, but kind of give you a two-level outline of the book. The book basically falls into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about the creation of a new community. Okay? That's chapters 1 through 3. I don't know if I'm gonna have room for all this. The second half of the book is about the conduct of the new community. The conduct of the new community. That's chapters 4 through 6. And so you'll see that as we study this book, there's kind of a pattern here. And this is typical of the Apostle Paul. This is typical of what Paul writes throughout the New Testament. The first half of the book is more doctrine. It's more doctrinal. Now, I hope as we go through it, study it together, that you'll see that it's very practical. Because the theology, the doctrine there shapes our understanding of life. It shapes our understanding of living. And so I want to make it as practical as possible, because it is if we understand it rightly. But it's going to be, the focus for these three chapters is going to be more what we would call the doctrinal side of things, while the focus in chapters 4 through 6 is more practical. Okay? The first three chapters deals with the creation or the formation of the new community. The second three chapters, 4 through 6, deals with the conduct of the new community. I'm going to have to outline it like this. Okay. Basically, there are 8 sections, or you can divide it into 8 sections. And just understand, okay, this outline is not inspired. Okay, this is my basic outline that kind of helps me get an understanding of the text. You could outline it differently, and it would not necessarily be wrong. So if you have a different outline in your study Bible or whatever, that doesn't mean it's wrong. This is what helps me get my mind around it, but it's not an inspired outline. It's just a structure to help us kind of understand the contents of the book, okay? Basically, 8 sections in each part. Okay, number 1 is very simple, the salutation or the greeting. That's what we talked about last week, the greeting. That's verses 1, 1, and 2. Chapter 1, verses 1, 1, and 2. That's the introduction to the book. Most of Paul's books have that, have a greeting and then a benediction at the end. Now, generally, Paul's books go immediately from greeting to a prayer. And you'll see that in Colossians, you'll see that in Philippians. That's pretty common in Paul. He'll immediately go into prayer. But in Ephesians, before there's prayer, there is what is called a blessing or a hymn, basically. And that's what we started on this morning. And that's verses 3 through 14. And it's praise to God. And it's specifically praise to God for the spiritual blessings given to the community. Praise to God for the blessings given to community. And that's 1 verses 3 through 14. The next section is Paul's prayer. And it is a prayer for an enlightened community. It's interesting how these prayers fit into this book, because they are exactly the prayers we need to pray. That's chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. They are exactly the prayers we need to pray in order to understand and implement what we're learning at that part of the book. Okay? We're talking about huge things, deep things, things that will absolutely boggle the mind. And that's, I mean, we're going to be right in the middle of that for the next month. And right on the tail of that, Paul prays for them that they'll understand it and that God will open their minds and open their eyes and enlighten them so that they will see it and grasp it and be able to live in it. And that is what we need. That is what we need. I'll tell you, I'm more convinced than ever that what Christians need today is solid teaching. They need solid doctrine. They need good theology, because we, every single one of us, live out of our theology. And you say, oh, I don't. I'm not too concerned about theology. Oh, yes, you are. You live out of your theology. And every single one of you have a theology. It's either good or it's bad. It's either biblical or it's humanism. And that's what most people, I don't know where most of you are, I know where some of you are, but most believers today in America have a humanistic theology because they're not in the Bible and because their preachers don't preach the Bible to them. They just give them stories all the time. And that's why I think it's so important to dig deep into the Trinity like we did this morning. And even if you left with a headache, it's some of you did, huh? That's okay. You need to understand the nature of God, because if you don't understand the nature of God, beginning with God as Trinity and going on to everything else that God is, He's sovereign, He's good, He's wise, He's loving, He's just, He's righteous, He's holy. If you don't understand that, your warped view of God is going to affect the way you live. And when I talk to believers, when I counsel with people, it's always at the root of the problem, a wrong view of God. They do not understand who God is. And because they don't understand who God is, they have problems in the way they live. If we can grasp what Ephesians 1 through 3 is teaching, if we really grasp it and if we believe it, if we really come to believe it, it will absolutely change our lives. I'm totally convinced of that. And so I really feel passionate about these three chapters. I think they are absolutely foundational to living out chapters 4 through 6, which affect every area of life. And listen, in chapters 4 through 6, we're going to talk about everything from husband-wife relationships, parent-child relationships, to how you use your words, what you do at work, how you use your time. I mean, you name a practical issue, it's probably going to be dealt with. Truth versus lying, working versus stealing, giving. I mean, everything is dealt with in chapters 4 through 6. It is absolutely comprehensive. It's like an encyclopedia for the Christian life, for Christian living. It teaches us how to live and what to do. But you can't live this if you don't understand this. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have put this first. Now, you know, what people would do today is they would say, okay, let's get to the practical part and just put all of that technical theological stuff in the footnotes because nobody wants to read that anyway. It's not the way Paul thought. Paul was really, really passionate about truth because it was more than academics to him. It was reality. And that's what I hope will come through as we teach this. So anyway, I got on a rabbit trail there. Verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2 are a description of the resurrected community. The resurrected community. It's really glorious, and we'll see this in more detail when we get there. But at the end of chapter 1, Paul is exulting in the exceeding greatness of the power of God that resurrected Jesus from the dead and enthroned Him at God's right hand as the Lord of the cosmos and the head of the church. And in chapter 2, he takes the same language he uses of Christ's resurrection and being seated, and he says, this has happened to you. You have been resurrected. You were dead in sins, but God has raised you up and seated you in the heavenly places with Christ. And so the community is a resurrected community. It just means our entire identity changes once we're in Christ. And we need that. That's one of the things Matt shared on this video and shared with me, is he's been coming to understand his identity in Christ, his position in Christ, who he is in Christ. Do you understand who you are in Christ? Do you view yourself as a child of the King, as a citizen of heaven, as an heir of all things? That's who you are. We need to understand that. And Ephesians is going to teach us that by talking about the resurrected community. Then, number 5, Paul talks about the reconciled community. And that's 2 verses 11 through, I think that's 22. 11 through 22. The reconciled community. And he talks about how we are reconciled to God and we are reconciled to one another. And then this whole thing we were talking about a minute ago, being built up as a temple. The whole purpose of our reconciliation is for us to be able to worship God as the new humanity. So that's what 2:11 through 22 is about. Then number six, you have the mystery of the gospel revealed. The mystery of the gospel revealed. And that's chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And the mystery of the gospel, the very heart of it is this, that the Jews and Gentiles are reconciled together and are now the new race, the new people of God. And we'll talk more about that and the implications of that for us today. That it's really incredible implications, because you wouldn't be here if this wasn't true. You wouldn't be able to be here. I mean, Israel would still be the only people that were God's people. But as Peter says, you were not the people of God, but now you are the people of God. Why? Because of this. Because of this. And then, man, I'm running out of room, aren't I? Number seven is the mystery of the gospel declared. And it's all about Paul's ministry. And that's 3 verses 7 through 13. And then number eight is a prayer for an enabled community. So I'm just going to write enabled because I'm going to run out of room. Enabled community. That's 3 verses 14 through 21. And so again, those verses, 14 through 21, is the hinge on which this whole book turns. Okay, it's a transition into the next section. And what Paul is praying for is power. He's praying for enablement. He's already prayed for understanding. Now he's praying that God would give us power to live it out. Power to walk in the light of what he has done in this building of the new community. So that's the first half of the book. Any questions about that? Does that all make sense to you? Okay. The second half of the book is all about our conduct as the new community. And I want you to just notice chapter 4, verse 1, because it kind of gives us the theme of the book. He uses a word in this book probably 4, 5, 6 times. And the word is walk. It's all about our walk. And he's not talking about a stroll down the road. He's talking about lifestyle. He's talking about how we live in light of this truth. And he says this in chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I want you to walk worthy. I want you to walk in accord with what God has called you to be. What is that? That's the whole first three chapters. This is God's calling. What God's calling is defined in chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 through 6 is all about walking in light of that. Okay, so when you read that, walk worthy of the calling, or if you've got King James, it says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Okay, vocation is not your occupation. The vocation is your calling. That's what the word vocation means, is calling. And the calling is this calling, the calling to be the people of God. That's what we're to walk worthy of, not what you might think of as your secular calling. I've heard people think of it that way before. So if you thought that, don't think that anymore. And this walk is delineated in several steps. We are, first of all, to walk in unity. Walk in unity. That's the theme of chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Walk in unity. I'm not going to write the word walk again. I'm just going to write what we walk in, just to make this faster. We walk in unity. And that whole section talks about the attitudes we express to one another. Do you remember the sermon I preached at the end of prayer week? I think it was a week after prayer week this year. I preached a sermon called Life Together. Anybody remember that? Now, it was all from Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, and I was talking about how we maintain the unity of the Spirit created by the Spirit of God, and we do it by the attitudes we express, the gifts we exercise, and the goal we pursue. Anybody remember that? Well, that's good, because I'm going to cover a lot of the same material next spring when we get to chapter 4. So, that's okay. We walk in unity. Then verses 17 through 24 say, don't walk in futility. Don't walk in futility. That's an actual quotation from that. In other words, don't live the way you used to live. That's what he's saying. Don't live the old kind of life. Live the new kind of life. Don't walk in futility like the Gentiles who do not know God. Because you now know God. You have learned Christ. You have been brought into this new relationship. You're a part of this new body, a part of this new community. So don't live that way. Live this way. And the whole Christian life, all of our sanctification is basically about this. Learning not to live the way we used to live and learning to live the way a child of the King is supposed to live. And it's not just a matter of not doing what we really want to do over here and learning to do what we don't want to do. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is learning to become who we really are and learning to see that this new life is the best way to live. And that this old life is absolutely futile. It does not satisfy. And the reason that you and I still struggle with sin is because we are still so deceived that we think this kind of life does satisfy and it's not futile. And we need to be undeceived. We need to be taught the truth as it is in Christ. And we need to be trained to think differently. And that's why in this section, it talks about the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. That's why I believe so passionately in expository preaching and teaching. Because the way our minds get renewed is through the truth. As the truth comes into our minds, it literally, that word renew carries the idea of renovation, remodeling. And it's like what some of you guys do. Dale, you know, Dale is a carpenter. Well, what does he do when he remodels a house? He goes in and he guts out everything that's old. He just guts it. He takes out all the old stuff and he puts in totally new. New carpet, new painting, maybe new doors, new woodwork, a different ceiling, whatever. He's remodeling it. Well, that's what we're supposed to do with the way we think. And that's the biggest struggle, that's the biggest challenge that all of us have in our sanctification. It's not doing the right things, because your action is always, always, always right in accord with what you believe. You always live the way you believe. It is impossible to believe one way and live another way. You live the way you believe. And our problem is that we don't really believe what we say we believe. We believe something different. And that's why we don't live that way. And so the process of renewing the mind is so remodeling the mind, so rearranging the furniture in the way we think and in our brains, that it actually starts coming out in the way we live, the way we act, the way we behave, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we spend time, the way we relate to family members. So don't walk in futility. Then, verses 25 through 32 is walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. Verses, 25 through 32. And this was 17 through 24. I know you're probably not even able to see that anymore. Chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Walk in holiness. And it's all about this contrast between the old life and the new life. And he gets real specific. And he talks about words. He talks about money. He talks about anger issues and offense issues. All of these different aspects of our life. And this is the nitty-gritty stuff that you and I are all struggling with. And we're going to get there. So if you feel like this morning was terribly impractical, I hope you don't feel that way. But if you felt that way this morning, just soak it up. And trust me that in about 6 months or so, when we get into chapter 4, that it is going to be intensely practical. It's going to hit us right where we live. And it'll be really rich. It'll be really good. And I think God will use it to change our lives. After walk in holiness, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, he tells us to walk in love. It's 5 verses 1 through 8. 8a, the first half of verse 8. And then after walk in love, he tells us to walk in light. And that's 5, 8b through 14. Walk in light. And then he tells us to walk in wisdom. And that's 5, verses 15 through 6, chapter 6, verse 9. And in walking in wisdom, he basically talks about the Spirit-filled community, the Spirit-filled life. And he talks about all these different relationships, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants. And so it's going to deal with our family life, marriage relationships, and our work relationships. So, I mean, that covers every category, doesn't it? Every category of life is covered right there. So that's chapter 5, 15 through 6, verse 9. And then finally, number 7 is this, stand in battle. So there's a transition from walking to standing. Stand in battle, and that's 6, 10 through, I think about 20, verse 20. In fact, Watchman Nee wrote a famous book you might be familiar with called Sit, Walk, Stand. And it's a book on Ephesians, and it's about how we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's the sitting part. And then we are to walk in all of this middle part, and then the end of the book, how we are to stand. So it's how we relate to God, how we relate to one another, how we relate to Satan and to the enemy. So stand in battle. And then number 8 is the benediction. And that's 6, 21 through 24. Now, if I know that I'm not good at putting stuff on a board and it's hard to read, and I'm sorry, just it's kind of an awkward angle. Someday maybe we'll have PowerPoint or something and it'll be easier to do this kind of stuff. But if you didn't get that and you want that, email me and I'll give you the notes, or I'll let you copy them off or whatever. It's a simple outline. Or if you have questions and want to fill it in right now, we can do that. Anybody have any questions about either the structure of the book or anything I have said about the book or anything so far? Yes. Sit, walk, stand. Okay. Who wrote that? Watchman Nee wrote that. And I was really just referring to that for illustration purposes. I haven't read the book, so I don't know if it's good or not. If you want, I'll tell you this. If you want a good book, a pretty simple book to follow on Ephesians, I could recommend a couple to you. Let me recommend 2 different ones. Really basic, doesn't cover every verse, but covers some big themes and really relates to community, is a book by John MacArthur called The Body Dynamic. The Body Dynamic. And he takes the major sections in this book, and along with some other things that relate to community and relate to the body, and he really dives into that. That's a good basic study of what it means to be the body. If you want something just a little more in-depth, that's a full commentary on Ephesians, but is not overly technical, there's a book by a man named John Stott, S-T-O-T-T, Stott, and it's basically called The Message of Ephesians, and I could point you to a place where you could get that. You couldn't buy that in a store around here. You'd have to buy it off the internet or through a catalog, but it's called The Message of Ephesians, and the subtitle is God's New Society. And it is an excellent, excellent commentary. So if you just wanted something that you could kind of track with the study and read something that would just give you a little more information, that's a really good one. Any other questions? Don't be shy if you have one. Let me just, is this kind of thing helpful to you in order to follow more carefully? Do you want more of this? Okay. Do what? Okay. All right. Well, I have some different things in mind for Sunday night. I would like sometime within the next year to preach a series on the one another commands of Scripture. There's about probably about 24 of them, and you can kind of break them down into about 7 or 8 categories. And so I'd kind of like to do a sermon series through that. So we may do that sometime. But as it is needed, we can revisit Ephesians on Sunday nights in this kind of format to try to complement what we're doing on Sunday mornings. So I want you to know, you have got total freedom. If you don't get something on Sunday morning, just come and say, you know, I need you to pull out the whiteboard and explain that. And if you'll tell me that, then I'll try to accommodate that. I want you to get the book. It's not, I mean, it's going to do me a lot of good to study it, and I'm going to get a lot out of it, whether you do or not. And I'm excited about that just for that. But I really want you to be fed. I want you to be taught. I want you to walk away feeling like you know Ephesians and that you've mastered that book as much as is humanly possible. And I'll do anything I can to help us grasp what it has to say. So if you hear something that doesn't make sense, or if you hear something that you just flat out disagree and think, I just don't see that, then we'll talk about it. I'll take you to lunch, and you can just pop me with any question you have, and I'll do my best. And my only aim, I have no, as much as I know my own heart, I have no ambition to teach anything except the Word. There's no agenda except that. I just want the Word to be made clear. And so that's there for you if you've got questions. Any other questions before we finish tonight? Okay. How many gods are there? One. How many persons are there in the Godhead? Three. Is the Father the Son? Okay. I just want to be sure you're listening this morning. That's good. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time together tonight, and we just ask you to open our minds and help us understand and grasp the truth of your Word. Thank you so much for this letter that Paul wrote to ancient believers, brothers and sisters of ours, these many years ago. And thank you that it is so relevant to us today. And Lord, I pray that you'd use this in our lives in the next year to absolutely change us. Just use it, Lord, to make us what we need to be as your church on earth. And use it to shape our lives and equip us to be all you called us to be. Lord, thank you again for Matt and for his heart, for young people and for his ministry. And Lord, we just lift him up to you. And we want to pray that you would bless him and empower him. Give him wisdom as he talks to these teens on the telephone or through email. Lord, as they bring tough issues to the table, I pray that he would be so well equipped with the knowledge of Scripture that he could just point them right to your Word and take them there every time and teach them and counsel them and shepherd them. I pray that you would just use him mightily and powerfully in that way. And Lord, also just use this season in his life to shape him for what you have for him in the future. And we just pray for your work to be done and for your provision for his needs. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you, Father, for choosing us. Thank you for accepting us, giving us grace. Thank you, Son, Lord Jesus, for being our Redeemer. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being present in our hearts and in our lives. We give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.